All right, I'm going to start off by talking about my worst preaching mistake of all time. It actually happened at the beginning of the series in the book of John. We were talking about the idea of believing, because John is all about belief. It's a common theme throughout the book, and it's going to be what our message is about today. And we talked about the difference between believing and knowing, and there's a significant difference. And so what I did, we had just made the decision to buy a bunch of these white chairs, not the ones that you're currently sitting in. These have been tested and proven to be reliable. But I took one of these chairs and I brought it up on the stage and I said, all right, here's the thing. Knowledge is knowing how this chair is constructed. You see the metal, you see the plastic, you see the screws, and you can kind of know that it is put together in a way that in theory it should hold up. It should be capable of taking your weight, the up and down. It's like those IKEA chairs. If you're walking through IKEA and you see the thumping robot that just does 10,000 thumps a day, and it shows you that this chair is reliable. And that's knowledge. That's knowing what is true. Believing is an entirely different thing. And here's where my preaching example went terribly, horribly, awfully wrong. As I said, that believing is actually going through the action of sitting in the chair. You can know that it will hold you up, but to believe is to inspire some kind of forward progress, some motion, something that knowledge produces. Belief is action. It's stepping into your knowledge and acting on it. And so I shared that. I sat in the chair as an example of how reliable these chairs were, and my chair was fine. Even though my friend Jeff was hoping beyond hope that my chair would collapse, my chair was fine. But that day, and I'm not kidding, you may have heard legend of this day, we had 6 chairs collapse that day. We sent them back. We did. We did not keep those chairs. They were not reliable. That was a bad example, bad preaching moment. But in theory, it's a good example, right? Chair, construction, knowledge, belief, that's the right way to go. It just backfired, right? Happy Gilmore, talk about your all-time backfires. That's what happened that day. So the idea of John being built on belief is an important idea. It's all throughout the entire book. And you might be here for the first time today. We've been going through John for the last 43 weeks. We've been working through this book every single Sunday, trying to understand how John presents Jesus to us. And he does it in a certain way. And you probably know this by now. If you've been with us for some weeks, you know that John's reason for writing is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's not writing to try and help you know that Jesus is the Son of God, to have the facts and the information. That's not John's motive. John's motive is belief. He's actually trying to help connect you to the story of God, that you would do something with the knowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that you would act on that knowledge and build a life around it. The word belief, and we're going to look at some scriptures that use this word, but the word belief, as you translate it, has a couple of different things. It's pisteuo in the Greek, and it's translated a few different ways. And one is to believe, another is to have faith, and the third is this, to entrust. To entrust. And the important thing about that understanding of what it means to believe is that when you say, okay, I believe, you're actually entrusting your whole world to that reality. You are entrusting yourself to the thing that you're believing in. And that is a much bigger thing than knowledge. That's a much bigger thing than understanding. That is starting to build your life around the reality that that is true. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you have a Bible, you can open them up to John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, we have tons of them and would love to give them to you. Let's see. Ryan, do you know if we have people ready to hand out Bibles? If not, that's okay. We do not. They are available in static form on tables. You can go get them at any of the tables in the back, but we do not have a delivery service for you. All right. So we're in John chapter 20. We're going to read through verses 1 through 18, and then I'm going to add in a little bit about a guy named Thomas in verse 24 through 29. So here we go. Let's read through this. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple. If you're not with us, anytime John references the other disciple or some kind of anonymous disciple, it's actually himself. He was an eyewitness to these events. The one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. This is one of the great verses in the Bible. But the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Peter's been dead for 30 years when John writes this, and he's still claiming that he was faster to the tomb. Anybody have that kind of relationship that long after somebody's gone, you're just like, no, I was faster. Now you just know a little bit about John's personality. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, this is John because he got there first, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went out and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I skip down to verse 24. We'll be in verse 19 through 23 next week. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, listen to this, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have seen, have not seen, and yet have believed." These are the scriptures we're going to be talking about today. And one of the things that you might notice is that John is not particularly worried about you believing that the resurrection happened. Understanding the facts, sorry, that the resurrection happened. That's not his primary concern. John's not going through the evidence. He's not putting it out there for everybody to make sure that we establish, like in a court of law, that the resurrection is official, done, and complete. That's not his intent. If you walk through these scriptures, you realize what John is doing is connecting the reality of the resurrection that he's been living with for close to 60 years. He has been alive and living with the truth of the resurrection for a long, long time when he writes this. And he's writing back and he's helping us as people who have never seen the risen Christ connect to the story of Jesus and the resurrection and what it means to believe. And he tells us three stories of belief. He will actually tell us four, but the fourth one is Peter, and we'll get to that in a few weeks because his comes later in chapter 21. John actually kind of breezes through Peter's experience in this, but he's going to tell us about a few things. So the first thing that we'll look at just before we get into the belief story is that there's a little bit of chaos at the tomb. You see, Mary Magdalene, she was with a group of people. We know that because when she talks about it, she says, we saw that they had taken the Lord. So she's with a group of people, but John highlights Mary because he's telling us her story, not everybody's story. It says, Mary was there at the tomb. She walked up to the garden. It was still dark outside, and she saw that the stone had been moved away. That was a significant thing. Once somebody was buried, you don't really take that gravestone away. That was a huge thing for her to walk up and to see that stone removed. And she goes up and she sees the stone removed and she runs. She runs to tell the disciples. And what is her report? Her report is that they have taken the Lord's body. They've taken him and we don't know where they've put him. This is how Mary is responding to the moment. There's a little bit of chaos. She's not fully processing what's happening. She's just telling them, this is what happened. They took the Lord's body. Now, at that moment, Peter and John, maybe some others, but at least Peter and John start running. They start running as fast as they can. That's the chaos that's starting to happen, is Mary running to them and them running back to the tomb, Mary behind them. She continues. She goes back there because we see her weeping at the tomb just a little bit later. And they all run to get to this tomb, because this reality of Jesus being taken is terrifying to them. John will tell us in verse 9 that they were struggling to believe or to understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But they're running under the impression that the body of Jesus has been taken from the tomb. And they get there. And John kind of freezes. He gets there first, but he doesn't go in. Now, theologians for 2,000 years have wondered, why didn't John go in that tomb? Like, what stopped him from going through and into that tomb? And I don't know if you've ever been in a chaotic situation before. Maybe there's an injury on a field trip. Anybody ever been in that situation before? And everybody's scrambling, trying to figure out what to do. And some people dive into the moment and some people freeze. And you don't really know which one you're going to be until you're in that moment. And John runs up to the tomb and he freezes outside the tomb. He doesn't go in. And Peter catches up. I'm surprised John didn't say Peter was super out of shape, super out of breath. And finally he shows up at the tomb. But Peter gets there and Peter goes right in. Peter charges right into the tomb. And what he sees in there is really helpful to understand. He sees this pile of linen cloths. So all the things that Jesus had been wrapped in had been unwrapped and laid on the stone. And then this face cloth, a different, separate cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' face, had been removed and was neatly folded in a different part of the tomb. So John gives us that bit of detail. Peter had seen that. And then after Peter went in, John goes in and he sees that same thing. And this is where we're going to start talking about our three stories of belief: John, Mary, and Thomas. And what I want to encourage you with as we walk through these three stories of belief is I want to encourage you to kind of process where you're at. I want you to think about your own story of belief. And when I say belief, I mean orienting your life around the truth that Jesus is risen from the dead. People for 2,000 years have had to wrestle with that truth. Do I believe it? It's one of the most critical things. Actually, I'll take the one of the most out of that sentence. It is the most critical thing for humanity to process through. Because if we believe that Jesus raised from the dead, it literally changes everything about our human existence. Everything. There's not one thing that doesn't go unchanged about us if Jesus truly raised from the dead. We change completely because of that truth. So it absolutely matters. And everybody should come to some conclusion that either you believe he raised from the dead or you disbelieve that he raised from the dead. You don't believe it, because either way, you have to orient your life around that reality. There is not an in-between of thinking it through that, yeah, Jesus raised from the dead, but it doesn't change me at all, because that doesn't exist. That option is not there. If he raised from the dead, it means everything. So the first one that we get to see is John. John goes into the tomb and he sees, it says, and he saw and he believed. Now, the interesting thing about that term believed is it actually could be translated that at that moment, he began believing. It's a point of origin for John that something clicked in him that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, this is the important thing for you to take away from John's story. All it took for him was to see the linen cloths lying on the stone. That's it. All he needed to see was that there was no body in there. Mary, when she saw the circumstances, her mind went to, they took the body of the Lord away. John, when he saw it, he began believing Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if you look at the next verse, verse 9, it says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And you can also understand that to say, up to this point, they had not understood that Jesus needed to rise from the dead. They had gone through their entire experience of hearing Jesus teach and watching him do miracles and being a part of his life, not yet fully understanding that he was going to be crucified and he was going to raise from the dead. If you want to know more about this, let's go back to John chapter 2, verse 22. John chapter 2, verse 22 says this. This is John writing way back at a sign that took place when Jesus turned over tables in a temple early on in his ministry. John 2:22 says, when therefore he was raised from the dead. So this is John's commentary at the early point in the book, looking way back to the end. He says, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Jesus was talking about being raised from the dead. And John's like, oh, after he actually raised, we all remembered this moment that Jesus said that he would be raised from the dead. We knew that at that point, Jesus was quoting Psalm 16:10, where God said that he would not let his Holy One see corruption. We remembered that the scriptures taught that resurrection was going to be the story. And all John needed to see was the linen cloths lying on the stone, and it was done for him. He was in. Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I want you to remember, this is probably close to 60 years after that moment, and John's looking back on this, and he's saying, that was my story. That's when I began believing. I ran in, I saw the cloths on the stone, and that's where my story of belief started. I started to orient my life around the resurrection. Now, let's talk about Mary. So Mary sees the stone moved away. She runs and tells the disciples. She runs back with them, doesn't go in. She stands outside the tomb weeping. She's sobbing. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced the difference between crying and weeping, but when you read that word, if you've experienced it before, you know the difference. You know the shoulder shake. You know the muscle ache that comes with weeping. The dry throat that starts to seize up. You know the experience of a person who weeps. And that was Mary outside the tomb. She was weeping. And she stoops down. And she looks inside the tomb. And I want you to hear this. Peter and John had left. Those two had gone to their home. They went away. John tells us that at least he had begun believing. So he goes back to his home like, Jesus is risen. This thing is done. But Mary stoops and looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels sitting on the bench inside the tomb, one where Jesus' feet would have been and one where Jesus' head would have been. And they ask her a question. Why are you weeping? Now, this is where John's story is different from Matthew, Mark's, and Luke's, where a lot of the attention is put on the resurrection itself. In John's story, he's telling us about Mary. He wants us to see Mary. So they ask her, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, I don't know if she knew they were angels. John doesn't tell us that. He definitely tells us that they were angels, but he doesn't tell us what Mary's thoughts were at this point. She's interacting with these guys, still under the impression that somebody has taken Jesus' body away. She's just not processing and not thinking through it totally clearly. She's talking to two angels, and she says, they took his body away. And at that moment, she turns around, and she sees Jesus standing, but she did not know that she was Jesus. So imagine John asking Mary, okay, what happened after we left? And Mary's like, well, I looked in the tomb. I was sobbing. There were two angels. They asked me why I was weeping. And I said, because they took the Lord's body away. And then I stood up and, well, it was Jesus, but I didn't know it. I didn't know it was Jesus. And he asked me why I was weeping. And I said the same thing. I said, they took his body away. And I don't know where they've laid him. He also said, whom are you seeking? He asked a second question. And she says, it says, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Now, I don't know if it was the tears. I don't know if there were some kind of spiritual scales over Mary's eyes, but for whatever reason, she looked at Jesus and responded to him, and she did not know that it was him. And she's in this chaotic moment where there's two angels in the tomb and Jesus in the garden, and she's turning back and forth between the two. And as she turns back to the tomb, Jesus says, Mary. One word. Mary. At that moment, Mary turns to Jesus, and in Aramaic, she says, Rabboni. In Hebrew, it would have been rabbi. In English, it's teacher. It's what they called Jesus. She believed. She was looking at the risen Christ. For Mary, it was a different story than John. He just needed to see the cloths, and he was in. That's it. I remember Jesus told us he was going to rise from the dead, and it's happened. For Mary, she heard all the same teaching. She heard all the same scriptures, but her story was different. It was personal. Until she heard her name, she had no way of fully wrapping her heart around the risen Christ. We're going to come back to all of these in just a minute, but I want you to remember Mary hearing her name and at once turning to Jesus in full belief that this is Jesus himself. And she says, Rabbi. Now, John tells her, just real quick, that Jesus spoke to her again, and he said, don't cling to me. And essentially what he's saying in that moment is, you need to understand something. My resurrection body is not about me being here. So don't hold fast to this moment. Don't hold fast to me. I'm still going to ascend to my Father. And if you come next week, we're going to talk about the importance of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus is going to teach in his first moment of teaching after the resurrection. He is going to tell us about the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here with Mary. Don't cling to me. There's a bigger story in play. And he tells her this, and then he tells her to go back and tell my brothers and sisters and say to them, I'm ascending to the Father, and to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. So John saw, Mary heard. Now let's talk about Thomas. Thomas was one of the 12 called the twin. He was not with them when Jesus came and appeared and does his teaching on the Holy Spirit. But the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. That's testifying. That's evangelizing. That's witnessing. We've seen the Lord. He came and spoke to us. And Thomas is struggling with this moment. He's saying, look, unless I see the nail marks, unless I see the wound in his side, I will never believe. For John, it was an easy faith. As soon as he saw the cloths, he was in. For Mary, it took something personal to break through what was going on in her heart, what was going on in her life, the chaos that she was feeling. She needed to hear her name spoken. For Thomas, he's looking at the situation and saying, no, I will never believe unless I myself put my hands in his wounds, unless I myself put my hand in his side. I will never believe. Now, Jesus could have rebuked Thomas for his lack of faith. Jesus could have appeared to Thomas and he could say, why did you say that? Don't you see me talking to you? I am the risen Christ. Can't you figure out what's happening? That's not how he responds to Thomas at all. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus went through a wall. We'll talk about that a bit next week of just what took place in that moment. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And this is his instruction. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now hold on to verse 29. We'll come back to that in just a minute. For John, it was seeing, and that was all he needed. Now, what we're going to be describing over the next few minutes is a lot of the people in this room. Something has taken shape in your life, and you got a chance to witness the risen Christ. Something has happened to you. You heard a message like what I'm preaching today, and something sparked in your heart, and you came alive to the reality that Jesus raised from the dead. You saw something amazing happen. You got to experience worship, and it was like faith just flowed out of you. Belief in the risen Christ just came easily. It's not everybody's story, but it's absolutely some of your story. And even as I'm saying it now, your heart is leaping with joy, like, yes, it didn't take much. I just needed to see that Christ was risen from the dead, and I was in. That's all I needed. And I could walk by faith from that point forward. I could orient my life around the reality of the resurrection. For some of you, you're kind of caught up in the storm of life, the chaos of life. You've been running, like Mary, back and forth. Confused at exactly what's happening, maybe not having your feet fully land in the reality of the moment, but just kind of bouncing around life. And something happens to stop you in the midst of your chaos. And Jesus does something personal with you. He says your name. He speaks to you. He stopped you in the middle of your crazy life. And he said, I see you. I know you. You know me. In John chapter 10, there's this amazing, amazing verse. Jesus is speaking about his sheep. In John 10:3, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knew your name, and it undid you. He spoke to you, and it opened up your heart to believe. And at that point, you could say, Rabbi, teacher. You could confess faith when he stopped you in the middle of the chaos of life and he showed you that he knew you. And then there's a third group represented by Thomas. And your life might be summarized in the word unless. Unless I put my hand in his wounds. Have you ever stopped for a moment and just thought about the audacity of that statement from Thomas? Just to think about what he was demanding. Look, unless I put my finger in the nail hole or my hand where a spear pierced the side of Jesus, if I don't get that experience, I will never believe that he rose from the dead. And the reality is, a lot of us have made demands of God. Unless this thing happens, I will never believe. Unless, God, you do this for me, I will never believe. And what's so interesting is that for a lot of us, we might assume that God would rebuke those moments in you and just say, how could you demand something like that of me? Haven't I done enough? Haven't I shown myself to you? I gave you the Bible. I gave you the church. There's some great worship songs you can sing. Isn't that enough? I want you to hear this. There is no rebuke in God towards you today. None. He's not afraid of your unless. That doesn't throw him off. That doesn't make him not want you in his family. He's not threatened by your unless. I want you to hear this. This is one of the more famous verses in John. It's John 3:16, but we're going to keep going through verse 18. You might know John 3:16. It does live on in infamy. It says, "For God so loved the world," or "He loved the world in this way, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's the known part. It keeps going. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him." Jesus' response to Thomas was not to say, "You ungrateful fool." He says, "Thomas, come, put your finger in the piercing. Put your hand on my side. What compassion do we get from Jesus to speak Mary's name in her moment of chaos, to take Thomas and say, "Thomas, come here. I see your struggle. I know what you need. I'm not threatened by you. Come here. Here's my hand. Here's my side. Thomas, this is my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." And here's what Jesus had said to Thomas. He says, as He invites him to come and to touch His hand and to touch His side, He says, "Do not disbelieve, believe. Thomas, I'm going to give you what you need today. I'm going to give you the thing that you asked for, the thing that you demanded. My invitation to you today is to believe. Start to orient your life around the reality that Jesus Christ is the risen Savior, and it changes everything." Now, John's writing this 50 to 60 years after that event took place. And he knows that the people he's writing to will not get the privilege or the opportunity to demand that precise thing of Jesus. "Let me see your hands. Let me see your side." He knows it. And in verse 29, John writes this, and he said, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There is a reality that you and I walk in, that we are not experiencing things like those disciples, Mary and John and Thomas, got to experience things. We're not sprinting to the tomb. We're not seeing the cloths. We're not having Jesus verbally speak our name in the garden where His body was laid. We're not watching Jesus walk through a wall and then being able to put our hand in His side or a finger in His wounds. We don't get those exact experiences. And John knows this and has compassion for you and for me, knowing that our belief requires a leap of faith, a step of faith, stepping into believing without seeing. He actually says that you're blessed because of it. Now, I want to tell you this. I want to speak with a degree of confidence that the Lord knows you. He knows your story of faith. He knows the wrestles that you have in your mind and in your heart. He knows the times that you've said unless. He's watched you run around life in chaos and even ignore His voice or Him standing in the garden with you and miss Him completely because life was so full. He knows you. And I believe that to this day, Jesus is still speaking our name and giving us the opportunity to see Him and know Him and experience Him firsthand. It's different than Mary, and it's different than Thomas, but it is just as real. Part of our belief is that today, right now, we believe that in this moment, you are not here by accident. that one of the things that God does is he stirs and he moves in unique ways to draw you to himself. And for some of you, even hearing a message like this, something's going to start to develop in you that is, like John, a beginning of belief. The starting to believe. The realizing that Jesus raised from the dead and that it does change the reality of who you are and how you live. If Jesus raised from the dead, our lives are transformed. Jesus said this. He said, John 11:25, and this is what they were believing in, just so you have this in your minds. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is inviting each and every one of you today to believe. I'm not sure what your unless is, and I'm not sure what the chaos in your life is, but I want you to hear this. Jesus sees you, and he knows you. And in this very moment, he is working to break through whatever walls exist in your life to invite you to experience life. Life. That even though you might die, you will live forever. Eternal life is yours by believing in his name. Orienting your life around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this. Every Sunday is an invitation to believe. When we gather and preach the scriptures, it's an invitation to believe. Every Sunday for us as followers of Jesus is Resurrection Sunday. It's why churches around the world meet on Sundays, is because it's the day of resurrection. And we believe that every single day of our lives, we are living in the resurrection. We are living in our eternal life. So I say those things, understanding that those are true of what we believe. But I want you to hear this about today. If for whatever reason, you have resisted God, held him at arm's length, resisted belief, orienting your life around the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he offers salvation to each and every one of you. You are invited today to believe. To believe that Jesus is the Christ. To have faith. To entrust your life to Jesus. To take the chair that maybe even for your whole life, you knew it would hold your weight, but you never made the decision to sit in it. And today is the day that you step to that chair and you take a seat. You put knowledge into action and it becomes faith, belief that changes the rest of your life. I want this for you. This church wants this for you. And if I could be so bold to say, God wants this for you. He wants you to be with him forever. His preference would be today. That today is the day of your salvation, the scripture says multiple times, today. We're going to respond with a time of worship. We sing. It's part of what we do. We sing songs to declare these truths. If you walk away from here today humming these songs, singing these songs, catching a bar of one of the songs, and it goes through your head over and over, target acquired. We have achieved our goal. That is what we sing for, is to let the truth of God fill our heads and our hearts, that we would be worshipers of God. That we would speak the truth to one another in love. So we're going to sing. While we are singing, I want to point out two things. On this side over here, we have a sign that says prayer. And on this side over here, we have a sign that says prayer. We have a prayer team that's here today. And their intention for today is to pray over you, in particular, if you are beginning to believe, we would love to pray for you today. If faith is stirring in you, we would love to pray for you today. If you are interested today in professing faith in Jesus, saying, I don't know what comes next, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we would love to walk through that with you today, to pray through that with you today. It is a beautiful day to put your faith in Jesus, and we want to invite you to do that today. So those are the ways that we're going to respond today. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and start getting ready. This invitation to believe is what the entire book of John was written for. I'm going to read a verse that we've read many, many, many times. It's in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." So my hope for you today is that your life would start to orient around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That by believing, you would have life in his name. And we would love to walk through what that means for you and with you. So over here on my left, your right, we have prayer team. Well, you'll be prayer team number one. That's not priority. That's just designation. And over here, we have prayer team number two. It is not a competition. But they're here to pray with you. What you'll see is there are, we rented 600 chairs, and we've needed more to be brought in. There are over 600 people here today. It would not be weird at all for you to find your way to these prayer teams, to ask one of them to pray for you right there, to step outside the tent and pray with you. That's what we're here for. That's why we showed up this morning. It's to invite you to believe. So if the Lord is stirring in you, if there's any hesitation, if there's anything about what's going on today that you feel like God might be inviting you forward, you just want to encourage you to have that courage. Grab somebody next to you, somebody that brought you, whoever it is, grab them, say, come with me, and go forward and let somebody pray for you today. So why don't we stand together? We're going to respond in worship, and you'll see a lot of people moving around, and that's a good thing. So let's worship Jesus together this morning.